All right, Joel 2, I want to read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. Esoteric scripture. I'm sure is what the Lord doing. Joel 2, verses 1 through 4. Here we go. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so shall they run. Now, if you've been with us since we started this thought, this appears in the prophets several times and also in the New Testament, in Jude and Revelation 19 and Romans 8 and so on. The idea is this of the great people and a strong. A great people and a strong. Now, does anyone remember why I said that in addition to the church, we have to have this great people and a strong? Why does the scripture point to this? Do you remember, like it says in Jude, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints? Why is God creating this mighty group, that there's never been any people like this, as great and as strong as this? Yes? Yeah, in other words, we see we're here in the world today. Okay, we're here in the world, and it's a mess, right? Is the church, we're all a mess, and the church isn't much better. In other words, the church figures our best shot is to get out of here. In other words, we'll do what we can while we're here, but basically, brother, we're heaven bound, get me a one-way ticket on the next flight out, you know, the rapture. Because we don't like it here. The devil can have it if he wants it. But, brother, we're heading for mansions of glory. Now, that is basically the posture of the church. All the way from the Catholic Church to where heaven is very far removed. And you have your Requiem Masses and so on, which are wonderful. But, you know, the idea is when you die, you go to heaven. And on down through the Lutheran and all right to Pentecost, our concept is when you die, you go to heaven. But the world can go to hell. As long as we go to heaven, right? So, the concept of the kingdom of God, not heaven now, but the kingdom of God, as the prophets taught in Isaiah, where it says, the lion shall lay down with the lamb, and the child shall play on the scorpion's nest, and the wolf and the lamb and all, and every man shall be under his vine and his fig tree, and the little hills shall skip like lambs. And the whole book of Isaiah and all the prophets talking of this kingdom that's supposed to come to the earth and solve everything does not appear in the church. In other words, the church is no solution to this. The church is heaven-bound. But this that God spoke of, the kingdom is at hand, thy kingdom come, is not the solution to this is not to be found in the church. The church is not able to influence the world to any great extent. It's been a softening impact on the world, certainly, but we see today that more people are being born than are being saved. We see that sin is probably at a greater depth of foulness today in 1981, April 21st, than at any time in the history of the world. I mean, if you just want to go through history and look at what's going on today, there's a possibility that sin is at a depth that has never before been afoot. Now, that may or may not be true, but because of the tremendous communication that's going on. See, before, in time past, most people have been agricultural. And agricultural people tend to be too tired to do much sinning. In other words, they may do some. But when you get into a situation like we have today, thank you, with the labor-saving devices and communication, and the number of people that have access to sin and to filthy literature and time to elaborate on the situation, there is a possibility that there may be more people involved in grosser sin today than ever before in the history of the world. Because even in the time of the Roman Empire, many, many people were still agricultural, just serfs and peasants, and their life was one round of hoeing and harvesting and planting. And only the rich had the time for the licentiousness. But today, in America, everybody has a TV. Everybody has access to Hollywood, to dancing girls every night in the week. And so it's possible. I don't say it's true, but I say it is possible. Common law marriage is the thing throughout Scandinavia. You can go to West Germany and you can line up at a store where you go in and you just buy implements of perversion. In West Germany, Holland is becoming noted. Now, Holland has a great burgeoning rise of pornographic literature in Holland today. So even in countries that historically have been religious, religion, Christianity has been strong in Scandinavia since early centuries. Denmark, Finland, Sweden are noted for pornography and perversion. So not only the United States, but much of the world today is drowning in lust. So it's been that way before, but the point is that the Christian church is not changing anything. And even today, we're finding that we're having to fight a defensive battle. God, just save our children. If you just save our home, help us to stand. So we're not saying that we're doing anything but maybe standing. All right, now, we have a conflict then between what we see around us in actual experience and what the Bible teaches. The Old Testament teaches that the kingdom of God is coming to the earth, that the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now the point is, how do we get from here to there? How do we get from April 21st, 1981, to the place where the knowledge of the glory of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea? It doesn't say it'll cover the heavens. It says, the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. How do we get from today to there? Yeah, we're the great people and the strong. In other words, God is, these people are not separate from the church, but are produced in the church. God is producing in the church mighty men. He's had some throughout history, but we are coming into the darkest hour of mankind's history as far as sin is concerned and demon activity, and it will be in this period of time that the circumstances will be appropriate to develop people of enormous spiritual vitality who are wrought in the church, but who will have the power and the strength when the Lord returns to be revealed with him and to completely turn around the situation in the earth. And this, what is this confrontation between this mighty group and the devil's people called? What is the confrontation called? Armageddon. People are confused about that. We are coming up, without a doubt, to World War III, that which is spoken of in Ezekiel. But Armageddon is not World War III. Armageddon is not a general term for a particularly holocaustic war. We use it that way. Oh, boy, you know, the next war will be Armageddon. No, the next war will not be Armageddon. The odds are that the next war will be an attack of the United, preemptive strike on the United States, a repulse, and then a movement of Russia toward the Middle East. That is what is most likely. But that is not Armageddon. That is just a war of people fought with nuclear weapons. In fact, Brother Fullerton, a man whose prophecies I highly respect, said that nuclear fire will burn for 7 years on the earth. And if you can imagine the impact of a thing like that, nuclear fire burning on the earth for 7 years, what that will cause. But these are the kinds of things that the prophets, Catholic and Protestant alike, have consistently prophesied. We are coming to a time of unbelievable trouble. Jesus said it will be a darkness so dark that no man can work. In other words, religious activity as we have known it will stop. The Catholic prophets say that there won't be enough people left in Europe to even operate the economies of the country. Jesus said it will be a time of trouble that there has never been before and never will be again. And this is at hand. That is not Armageddon. That is just the natural consequence of sin that even today unsaved scientists meeting in Rome and in other places say, without a doubt, this planet will be in a bad shape in 10 years. The unsaved are saying that. They had a meeting in Rome, the meeting of the 100, or whatever they call that. The top scientists from every field of activity from all over the world have all met in Rome and have said it is impossible the way things are shaping up in food supply, in population explosion, in the alignment of the nations, in scientific advancement and everything. 10 years, maybe. And that is it. That's what the unsaved are saying. The Bible says it. The Spirit is saying it. And anyone that says differently is just, you know, just doing the old ostrich routine. We are heading for a converging of forces. Now, we're not afraid of that because that's why we have the Bible and God. If we die, we go to heaven. If we live, God will protect us. That's what the Bible says. So we're not afraid. Well, my point is that is not Armageddon. None of those things are Armageddon. Armageddon is the time when the Lord Jesus returns with people who have been prepared. And it is this that Joel is talking about in the day of the Lord, a great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it. A great people, a strong people. Now, when they come with Jesus, they will meet the armies of Antichrist in solid face-to-face confrontation. The spirit of Satan will be in Antichrist and his armies. The spirit of God will be in Christ, in the soldiers of Christ, and they will meet head on, face to face like this. There'll be no evasion, there'll be no trickery. It will be a head on confrontation. It will be God against Satan, Christ against Antichrist. And when that happens, Satan will be crushed. He will be destroyed because these people have been so trained in this life that they will not stop for anything. Now, if you want, now, this is the day when God is recruiting these people. And if you want to be one of the Lord's soldiers, you can. It is entirely up to you. But what you do is you tell the Lord that's what you want. You know, don't leave any doubt. With your mouth you shall be justified. You know, with the mouth confession is made. And when you say something, it is written down, you know. Every idle word that a man shall speak, he shall give an account. Because everything you say is written down. And what you say has consequence. And when you say to God, this is what I want, God will take you at your word. So don't say something out of your mouth you don't mean. The Bible says better not to vow than to vow and not to do it. So don't fool around. If you don't want it and you're scared, don't mess with it. Leave it. Now, as I said last week, there are three qualifications, and I just want to review these so you keep that in mind. This is what God will require. Now, You can make it, and the rewards are great, but just kiss this life off, because from your life from now on will be training. Training. It's just like when you go in, if you're elected for an elite group in the Marine Corps or the Army or something, and when you go in there, or for OCS or something else, you don't go in there with one foot dragging and say, well, I want to live like an enlisted man, but I also want to be a frogman or a ranger or a commando or something like that. If you don't want to do it, don't volunteer. But if you do want to do it, and you're tried to the last piece of fiber in your body, don't complain. You asked for it. That is the point. All right, now, the pyramid represents numbers of people. And your most of your people, this is Revelation 17:14. Those that are with him are called. And many people are called. Then out of the call, you have a fewer number who are chosen. Now, once you get to that level, this, when you're called, is when you feel the rise of spiritual life in your heart, and you say, I've got to have God. I can't go on without God. That's a calling. Many are called. Many are called. Then out of the call, there are some who say, Lord, I love you, and I want my life to be consecrated to you. I want to please you. Those are the chosen. Now, out from the chosen, the Lord will call his soldiers. Out from the chosen. And they will be tried in the realm of faithfulness. Okay? A faithful man who can find. In other words, they're very scarce. And if you elect to go to serve the Lord to that degree, as Joseph or Abraham or whoever, the apostles of the Lord, you see, they were chosen, but then they were proven to be faithful. And if you elect to go to those limits with the Lord, then every moment, 24 hours of every day, you are the Lord's possession. In other words, you will be trained and worked with. And you say, well, that sounds horrible. No, it isn't horrible. It's just different. Because, you see, when you're in training, whether it's in the service or what it is, there are benefits and there are problems. If you're not in training, there are benefits and there are problems. You see what I mean? You're not, well, as long as you're in the world, you're going to have tribulation. You can't say, well, I don't want a hard life. I want an easy life. Because no matter what life you choose, the Lord is going to make hay while the sun shines. He's not going to leave you soft and spoiled. He'll prepare you for a place in the kingdom. And so he's going to make every day count in your life. Understand, there is no way to hedge yourself about from misfortune. It is impossible. It is absolutely impossible. If you got married to the greatest guy in town and had four kids, you still, I don't care how you work it, you're going to have problems every day. Is that right? Anybody in here doesn't have problems? If you were single and went and lived as a hermit somewhere, you'd get poison ivy. There's no way out of it. You can't go, go hole up in the woods somewhere in the Rogue River area up in Oregon. Just go ahead and try it and see what happens. A rattlesnake will bite you. There's no way you're going to get away from problems. So it isn't a case. It isn't like the enlisted man has no problems and some guy studying in the Rangers has all the problems. That isn't true. The enlisted man has his problems and the guy in the Rangers has his problems. It's just a different program. And so there's a lot of advantages to being in the Lord's army. There's a lot of advantages to being in the Lord's army. But you cannot be an average, half-baked Christian and be in the Lord's army. You'll just fool around and the Lord will drag you here and there and work with what he can get. But if you want to go for broke and you want God's best, you can have it. You can have it. You can have it. It will mean a complete transformation of what you are. It means that at any time the Lord asks for anything, you say, yes, sir. You don't say, oh, do I have to? Oh, gee whiz, do I have to do that? You know, no way. No way. It is, praise God, you know, is that it? That's it, sir. That you see a reason, you know, you give your general credit for knowing what he's about. So, this is not a puny people and a weak. This is a great people and a strong. There has never been anything like this group before. This is something that Christianity has never even envisioned was possible to come from the church. But you see, this is the group who will bring us from where we are now to the place where the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. The church cannot do that and will not do it. They're not able to do it. They want to go up to heaven and be free from the problem. But the sons of God do not have that attitude. They resent the fact deeply and bitterly that Satan has his way in the earth. The sons of God resent this. And they just live for the day when the Lord turns them loose. It's a whole different way of viewing the creation. They're living for the day when the Lord sends them back down here. And they're not afraid of anything because they've already died. And once you die, fear goes. Because after you kill somebody, there's no more you can do. All right, now, this army is seen many, many places in the Scripture. Let's turn now to Ezekiel 37 as a place where this army is. And you know, it takes all kinds of people to make an army. Did you know that? Oh, it takes all kinds of people, you know. Some shoot anti-aircraft guns, and some dig latrines, and some peck on typewriters, and some put water in the battery in the trucks, and there's as much variety in the armed service as you could ever possibly imagine. So God has something for you that where you just fit in this army. All right, now in Ezekiel 37, what is the vision? Of what is the vision, Ron? What is the vision? Of when somebody says Ezekiel 37, what two words do you say? An adjective and a noun. What are they, Ron? John? John? Dry bones, dry bones, dry bones. And what do the dry bones symbolize? You'd know if you got some of the letters and some of the phone calls that we get. What do the dry bones symbolize? Oh, Brother Thompson, it's so dry over here. Oh, it's there's got a letter it just gave to Kay tonight from a lady. Oh, it's so dry here. Oh, it's so dry here. Where are the dry bones? What are the dry bones? The churches. The churches. It's just a valley of dry bones. It's a valley of dry bones. There's no organization. There's nothing. It's just disconnected parts. And a valley which was full of bones. And in the second verse of Ezekiel 37, he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Now the valley today is the valley of decision. Should I go all the way with the Lord, or should I try to hang on the world? And as long as we can't make up our mind to serve the Lord, we are a dry bone in a valley. Yeah. Have to decide. Choose ye this day. And the reason why trouble is coming on God's people today is because they have not made a decision. Once you make your decision, everything changes. But until you do, trouble, pressure, pain, confusion, until you decide to go against Christ or for Christ. The church is in the dry bones because it can't make up its mind whether to serve the world or to serve Jesus Christ. And this lady that wrote to us, she sent some money, sent $24 for the tape club, and I dropped off at Kay's. I went by, and what she said was, she said, our churches here are a mixture of the world and the gospel. Our churches are a mixture of the world and the gospel. See, that's because the people can't make up their mind who they're trusting. Do I dare leave the world and serve Christ? Or shouldn't I better kind of hedge my bets and stay a little bit in the world and try to be a normal person? That's a valley, and it causes dry bones. Dryness, spiritual dryness. That's what she says. So dry here. And they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? In other words, God says to us, do you have the faith to believe for something better? Do you? I want to hear believe that God can make the church perfect before Jesus comes. Do you believe it? See, that's what God says. Can they live? Is it possible? Every time you preach on this subject of the sons of God and the manifestation of the sons of God, which is what I'm talking about, Joel's army, every time you preach on it, you bring a congregation into that place. And you can see it in their faces. Some believe, and some say, no, it'll never be. It's a good thing, but... Right? And so God asks everyone, he says, can they live? And you either say, I don't really think so, Lord. I mean, that's a beautiful utopian dream, but I mean, let's be practical. We're going to go to our mansions in heaven. But the sons of God are not like that. There's something calls down to their toenails. And they say, boy, they not only can, they have to. And that's when God touches your spirit. Boy, after that, you can't put up with the tradition anymore. You've got to have the momentum of God moving. Can these bones live? And I answered, God, you know. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones. Now once you get the vision of the bones, what is the temptation? Well, that's one temptation. But another one is try to stick a couple of them together and try to figure out how they should come together and what should be compromised so that they should come together. But what did God say to do? Prophesy. Just prophesy. Just announce what God is going to do. That's all that we're called to do. We don't have to stick one bone together. Because just as sure as you do, you'll get the wrong bone hooked up. You get them hooked up wrong. I was studying a book Bob Porcelli gave me on the human body. And I read it and I believe it, but I don't believe it. I cannot believe the human body is that complicated. I've studied some science in my day, but I never heard anything like it. I cannot understand. The more you go into a simple thing like how your white blood cells work and how the instant that anything touches your skin, these white blood cells are just kind of laying around in the sun, and somehow they're worn. Nobody knows how they're worn. They all congregate on the thing, and they congregate on the bacteria and that are the invading protein or whatever it is, and they kind of absorb it, and they swell up, and then they explode inside and kill the bacteria and themselves in the process. I mean, that one fact alone should... There shouldn't be an atheist left in the world. How could a thing like that happen by chance? And that isn't the tip of the iceberg of what goes on in your body all the time. You got a fluid swishing back and forth in your ears all the time, and it's being monitored, constantly monitored, in case you lose your balance. So that instant like that, your brain can tell you lost your balance. This fluid is being monitored constantly to detect your position, whether you're off balance or on balance. And your body is full of millions of stuff like this that's going on. And how does these cells know this specialization, that one cell becomes a nerve cell and one cell becomes a white, one of these white blood cells, and another cell goes up there into these nerve endings that operate in your middle ear or inner ear, wherever, these monitoring cells. And that's just that isn't even a sample worth mentioning of the incredible things that are going on just to cause a person to stand on his feet and walk down the street. It is incredible. Just to move any part of your body, the signal has to go through your nerves, and your nerves secrete a chemical on the muscle that causes it to contract, but then in order for it to relax, it has to secrete another chemical which neutralizes the first chemical. And this has to happen every time you move any part of your body. And that's just the voluntary, that's not the autonomic system, which works completely automatically from a lower part of your brain, such as your pancreas and your heart and your other things that work completely involuntarily, that are just monitored and kept going by a part of your brain that isn't even conscious. And that doesn't even scratch the surface. It is an incredible array of diversified cells that stagger the imagination. No wonder David said we're fearfully and wonderfully made. It is almost more than you can believe to study just a fraction of what goes on. It is absolutely incredible in the human body. And if the human body is that intricate, what must the body of Christ be like? What must the body of Christ be like? And think, it includes people that are living, that are in heaven, that are all over the world of every kind, sort, intelligence level, talent, disposition that you can imagine, are in one body that is infinitely more complex than the human body. And we should touch this thing, and we should try to figure out how it sticks together. No way! So I think it's a better idea, Ron, to just prophesy to it. You're supposed to come together, you know, and let the Spirit of God do it, because as soon as you stick two parts together, you know, the cell differentiation, all these other things will just go bananas and it'll be all wrong. And what you'll have is a human product. So let's stick with prophesying. So he said, prophesy upon these bones. He didn't say to... He didn't say to give up in disgust. He didn't say to go form your own church of particularly moist bones. He said, go to the dry bones and prophesy to them. Of course, dry bones don't like that, because they're abrasive, because there's no fluid on them. They rub on each other, and they don't like it at all. All right. Now, this is what God says. I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Now, that's the grand pronouncement. You are going to live. And the dry bones say, praise the Lord, and they rattle and everything. And then God gives the process. First, you've got your skeleton. Okay. So I prophesied, God tells, and then first he tells what he's going to do. And that's what God is telling today. He's telling us what he is going to do. And then he stops to see if we'll make the ancient mistake of trying to do it ourselves. And gives us time to try and fail. Then when we come back to the Lord, he says, are you ready now to go ahead with my program? Yes, Lord, I'm too tired trying to do it myself. All right, now let's go ahead if we're ready. All right, so in verse 7, I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. Something began to happen. I believe when God speaks, there'll be a noise. And behold, a shaking. So the first thing that happens is a shaking. In other words, the bones are shaken. They've been dry. They've been static. They've been in the same place for 1,000 years, and they begin to shake. Commotion goes on. This means for us human beings, this means discomfiture. It means change. It means upset. It means worry. What's happening? How come this is different? What's happening to me? There's a shaking. All right, God's going to shake the body of Christ, because this is the body of Christ. These dry bones are God's army, that which is going to do the will of the Lord. So first there's a shaking, and the bones came together. Ezekiel did not have to do it. It was like in the case of Noah's Ark, the animals came. You didn't have to gather the animals. We do not have to have an ecumenical move. We don't have to do it. God will do it. We don't have to compromise doctrine. We don't have to do log rolling and back rubbing and trying to get along with all different kind of doctrines. All we have to do is prophesy. We don't have to say, join my church, or be like me, or anything of the kind, or compromise doctrine, or even have the doctrine the same, or the practice the same, or even understand anything, or contact everybody. We don't have to do a thing but what? Prophesy. And when we prophesy in the place that God sends us to prophesy, God, and say what God said, the bones will come together by the power of God. Because the people that are supposed to hear will hear. And those that are not, won't. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. Boy, you can't make people do things. You can lead them to water, but they won't drink. So I've come to the conclusion that this message of God's overcomers is got to be by election or something. Because the people you never expect will take hold, and those that you thought sure would love it won't even hear it. So it's going to have to be God. And you can't tell by looking at people. Because some people look real spiritual. But in their heart, they don't believe a word you're saying. And other people look like they're mattering up. Somebody that, you know, been in a sour apple. And they're the one that'll grumble and groan and go out and do it. So all we've got to do is prophesy. Then the next thing he says, and the bones came together, bone to his bone, and when I beheld, lo, the sinews. Now, the sinews are attached to your bones. The sinews are like cords that are attached. They're stuck on your bones with kind of glue. And they're attached to your bones. Ligaments. So that you have something to shape the bone with. So that means that God is going to put connecting bonds throughout the body of Christ. This is the order in which the body of Christ is going to be brought together in the days in which we are living. This is the procedure. First the prophecy, the announcement of what God's going to do. Then will come the shaking in the church world. Then will come the bones will begin to come together, bone to his bone. God is going to take the tares out by tribulation and other means, teaching, the glory. Whatever it takes, God is going to separate out that which does not belong to God's army. And the bone is going to come to bone. Then God is going to put connectors on them. He's going to begin to articulate and organize with ligaments and sinew. Then he says, I will bring up flesh upon you. In other words, he's going to begin to give form and shape. Now, the church isn't going to look the greatest as a skeleton. And it isn't going to look the greatest as a skeleton just with sinew. But eventually, when God gets that foundation and that core ready the way God wants it, he's going to begin to make it visible so you can begin to see it. And I submit to you, this will be done in the near future, and it will be done not by the hand of man, but by God. And people are going to be amazed. And how many people will be involved, I don't know, but it will be the ones that God has chosen. Because I think the churches are full of people, but some have been saved by the church and some have been saved by the Lord. Some have been saved by the church and some have been saved by the Lord. Some of them, if you preach discipleship to them, they'll just get mad and go home. Well, I can't believe they were ever saved by the Lord. If they were saved by the Lord, how come they hate the Lord's word? So you see, they're not, if they've been taught some things and they've been taught and brought in by man, when God begins to speak and they don't hear the old sayings of man, they're going to get mad and go home. And God will bring out his people that hear his voice and know his voice. Flesh. They'll begin to have form. And then finally, the skin covered them above. And here's this, now to give it comeliness and protection against disease and final beauty. And here's this beautiful church. The bone structure is there. The ligaments are there. The flesh has come and given it form. And then the skin has come so that there's protection. And everything is in place, and there's still no life. That's what's going to happen. It's going to be there, but it's not going to be able to operate. And then he said unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind. Now notice that God commanded him to prophesy and what to say. Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. So what God is saying here is that before he gives this tremendous end-time revival, before he does it, he first of all is going to create the body of Christ, the army of God. Now, we want revival today, but what God wants is his army. See, we're praying, well, I say we, I'm just speaking generally now. The church would love revival. God come and bless, but God is more interested in structuring this device that God is going to use to destroy the devil out of the earth. What good does it do to just keep on blessing the church? Numbers get saved. The healing revivals brought in many, many people. But you see, what God is after is what? Thy kingdom come. And you see, the revivals are not doing it. They get more people in, and that's wonderful. And the work of evangelism must go on. But when you get them in, what then? You still have not accomplished what God wants, is the driving of the devil out of the earth and the bringing of the glory, knowledge of the glory of God to the earth, where the wolf can lie down with the lamb and the lion and the child can play on the rattlesnake and nothing shall hurt or destroy in the earth. You haven't done it just by blessing the church. And furthermore, in the day in which we live, people get blessed and they get gifts and they go out and they promote them. Oh, I'm so sick of that. I'll tell you the things that happen. You don't know some of the things that happen. But I'll tell you, when you get among people that are ministering and all these crusades and all this, I tell you, some of it stinks. It stinks. The wives and the children are left to eat the guff while daddy runs out and he's a big crusade. I have no use for it. Money enters in, status, competition, it's rubbish. It's a big turmoil. And people are healed, the blind are healed, the dumb speak and the deaf hear. But then when they leave, what happens then? You go right in Africa and you'll find the way the denominations are set up, the Africans were telling me, well, we have to be careful what we do. We can't preach in another church. I pay the money to put you in Bible school. You preach in this church. You find a man that's unsaved out there, don't do anything. Get him to the church. It's not doing the world any good. It'll cause a reproach on the gospel. So we've got dry bones. I'm not trying to slander anybody. I'm trying to show you why God, in the great revival of which Isaiah speaks and Ezekiel speaks and Jeremiah speaks and Micah speaks and Hosea speaks, there will come first the form. Before God gives it life, he will give it form. And the church today is without form. It's without sinew. The bones are scattered. And when you rain on them and everything, you get a flurry here, you get a flurry there. But the world gets darker and darker. And God wants to save the world and recreate it and give a new world wherein dwells righteousness. So God's going to give form. And that's the day we're in. We want to be blessed. But what God wants is form. God wants sinew. Stuck on you. So when he moves you, your bones will move right. And he wants to put flesh on you, spiritual flesh. So you're not just a skeleton walking around in the spiritual realm, but somebody that's got some weight to him, some muscle, some flesh. And then God wants to cover you with skin. Skin is beauty and protection. In the Bible, beauty is holiness. The beauty of holiness, which is a protection against evil. God wants us to have the strength of sinews and the weight and the substance of flesh and the beauty of holiness before he blesses us. He wants form first. And so if we leave what is current, contemporary, and traditional, and say, God, I am so tired of man and everything that is man, and I want you to work with me, then God is going to start operating on you. Before he blesses you. Before he blesses you with life. So here, God had done this thing, and Ezekiel represents all of the Elijah-type ministries of the end time who prophesy. And in the end time, he says, I'll send you Elijah. Now, the Elijah ministry, I believe, is in the land today. It's the spirit of Elijah and of Elisha. And what's one thing they're going to do? Remember, we studied that Sunday. What's one thing the Elijah ministry is going to do? You remember? Turn the hearts of the children to the fathers, and the fathers to the children. That's one of the Elijah ministries. This is another one of the Elijah ministries of the last time. So I prophesied, verse 10, as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet. Now, this word is the word for resurrection. This is what resurrection means. And I notice I gave three cheers for my new American Standard because the marginal reference they had was to Revelation 11:11, where the two witnesses stood on their feet. Now, this is the word for resurrection. Why is it that the church has got horns swaggled off on the ascension and call it the rapture? Why do you suppose that has happened? How is it that we have lost sight of the resurrection and have fastened upon the ascension, which the apostles never pushed? Paul mentioned it once in passing, and we have emphasized in the rapture to where the resurrection itself has become lost in our tradition. Why do you suppose people have emphasized the ascension in a most unscriptural fashion, giving it a special name and making a big to-do? I was so disgusted, I found the term rapture in this impressive-looking, genuine, leather-bound Bible, where I would expect to find scholarly and erudite commentaries. They're even waiting for the rapture. With a leather-bound Bible. Leather. Genuine leather. You know, if it was something you picked up at the drugstore, you'd expect people still saying apostle and epistle. No wonder they believe in the rapture. But this is supposed to be a scholarly work. Genuine leather. Probably plastic. Why do you suppose God's people have fastened on the ascension? Exactly. That's exactly the reason. Because you see, flying makes no demands upon you whatsoever. It's a wonderful thought. I've dreamed of flying. How many here have ever dreamed of flying? It is a glorious feeling. I mean, you just take off and soar. I love it. And it's no wonder that people want to fly. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning. Well, you know, in by and by, I'll fly away. I'll meet you in the rapture. The idea is of a convention. Well, the world can go to hell. And it can get worse and worse, and the drunks and the sinners and the dopers and the perverts and everything can get worse just along, brother, as I fly. It's not scriptural. But our motive has been escape. How'd you get so smart? Our motive has been escape. It's not battle. It's escape. Of course, the word ascension does not mean stand on your feet. It is the ascension takes place after the resurrection. What is important in redemption is the resurrection. And this is the word for resurrection. And they lived. That's the resurrection. And they lived and stood upon their feet. God wants the church formed and standing on its feet on the ground. And that, friends, dear friends and noble hearts, is the overcoming of the last enemy, which is physical death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, not gravity. Death. Now look what God says. Now why do you think God took the body, fashioned it, put sinews, brought it together, shook it, put sinews, flesh, and skin, and then caused it to come to life and stand up? What is its function? What does it say? An exceeding great army. Army. An army. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of armies. God isn't looking for people to fly off. He's looking for an army to do what? Armageddon. He wants a force that he can fashion that is strong, that will stand on its feet, come with the Lord Jesus, be filled with his power, and face the nations of the earth. Because when the Lord comes, we know from Revelation 19, how are the Antichrist and his armies going to respond when they see Jesus reinvading the earth, coming the second time? What are they going to do? Revelation 19. All right. Here comes the Lord. Now, Revelation 19 is the same as Joel's army. And you notice in Revelation 19:14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. That's why it says their appearance is as the appearance of horses. This is the horse of war of Job 39. You're not going to come. It's not an infantry. It's a cavalry. The Lord is coming as a cavalry. It's a cavalry charge. They're not coming on foot. You're going to come on a horse. You are coming on a horse. Yeah, you better learn. You better learn. This is no time for horseback lessons. Equestrian lessons. Boy, you better learn, because you fall off before the Lord gets here, you are in bad shape. You'll be here before the Lord gets here. You'll be down with Antichrist, the fallen angels, the demons, the wicked of all the earth, and here you are, fall off your horse. No, no, these people don't fall off their horse, and they're not late, and they're not confused. This is a great people and a strong, and they're going to come on horses. How about that, Dan? You've got to use your leg muscles. You've got to sit on the horse and hold on to the bridle, but it's mostly done with your legs. And if you're scared, grab the horse around the neck. But whatever you do, don't fall. And imagine the stage, whoa, whoa, not so fast. Whoa, whoa there. Whoa, you ornery cayuse. But you see, these horses listen only to God. See, they don't listen to you. They listen to God. You go there whether you like it or not. These horses love war. All right. And so in verse 19, I saw the beast, that's Antichrist, that's this fine administrator, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. Now that's Armageddon. Right here, Revelation 19:19, that is Armageddon. It's supernatural. On one side, you've got Christ and his armies on white horses. On the other side, you've got the beast and Satan and the armies of the earth, and they come together. This is a head-on. An exceeding great army. Now, why is Antichrist fighting? Because the wicked rule the earth. Don't they rule the earth today? You see any righteous government? Do you see on the face of the planet Earth today, Janine, do you see one righteous government? Well, that's some testimony, isn't it? One government that is headed by Christian, born-again people who have no booze, a righteous, holy government. A righteous, holy government filled with saints. Show me one. One! On this entire planet. Every one of them is wicked. And they're not fixing to be good because the church says be good. You've got to have an army. You've got to meet them. And Antichrist is aware that if he can't win this battle, that the earth is going to be ruled by saints. Psalm-singing saints. At the head of every government. I mean, he has no more place. The wicked won't have, instead of being all wicked, there won't be one wicked government. Not one. Every single government will be made up of saints and apostles and prophets. Everyone, without exception. There'll be no exception. Complete reversal. That's why there's a war. That's why Armageddon. That's why there's a great people and a strong. That's why there's an exceedingly great army. And it's no place for half-backslid people that can't make up their mind whether they love God or the devil, or whether they want to give up drinking, or whether they want to give up smoking, or swearing, or lust, or their own ambitions. It's no place for them. Because in the conflict, what would happen? If they can't overcome down here, how in the world are they going to overcome them? Why they'd be so frightened they'd lose their faith if you're in the middle of battle and some angel about 18 foot tall loom up in front of them. And what would happen to their faith? They'd panic, fear. Can't have it. You've got to have people who have been so proven in battle that no matter what spiritual episode occurs on earth, they don't quit. They don't cave. They know how to keep a hold of God and not let fear enter their heart. Yes. Yes. Sure. Sure. Well, the spiritual principle is that if you're not faithful in the little, you won't be faithful in the great. In other words, don't presume that if you can't make it now, that you're going to make it then. Because it's common sense that if you can't do the small, how can you do the great? And if we can't overcome the little piddling things that are going on now, what are we going to do in Armageddon? So God is creating throughout his church, and I'm sure he's got some in heaven already, this army. And it's Armageddon is not that far off. And that's why the church is changing its complexion today, and why people that used to be in red hot Pentecostal churches are saying it's dry. It's dry. Why? It's because in the spiritual realm things are shifting. And God has a different purpose now. We're at the end of the age. Things are not the same. We don't have 2,000 years more to look forward to of basic salvation. We are coming now to the sinews and the flesh and the skin. Because before too long, Jesus will come and you and I will be riding with him upon white horses to set up the kingdom of God upon the earth. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus. Lord, when we think, Lord, of your coming, with your mighty men, Lord, with your men of war, hallelujah, Lord, our hearts, Lord, we're just so thankful, Lord, that you ever called us out of this world, that we might participate, Lord, in the great things of God. Praise your precious name. Lord, if there's anyone among us tonight, Lord, that's having a real battle, really hard time making up their mind, Lord, we just pray right now, we agree with them, that you'll just give them that desire in their heart, Lord, to just say, Jesus, I'm going to love you. I'm not going to embrace this world and lose out on the glorious things to come. I'm just not going to make that kind of a trade, but I'm going to just let the last bit of indecision. Praise God. While we're praying, is there anyone that's in indecision tonight? In the closing prayer, you'd like just to agree in prayer with you, prayer of decision. I see that hand. Are there any others? Are there any other? A little indecision there. You hear it, but boy, you're not sure whether you want to. You don't have the strength, but you'd like to have the strength to say that eternal yes to Jesus and plunge in. Anyone else? Anyone else? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All right, let's agree in prayer then. the one that raised the hand, why just accept and receive. Now, Jesus, we pray right now, Lord, that you will put into that heart, Lord, and into all of our hearts, Lord, that final yes to God. Fill us with that yes. Fill us with that decision. Fill us with that determination. Fill us, Lord, with that unconquerable, eternal, incorruptible yes to God. Yes, sir. Yes, Lord. We will do your will. No, we will not have the world. No, we will not have the flesh. No, we will not have our self-will. God, create in us, in the marrow of our bones, in our emotions, in our nerves, in our brain. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We want you only. We will not for one moment equivocate. We will not vacillate. Our minds are not confused. Our emotions are not divided. We know what we want. And it's your will. And that's all we want. We will not look back. We have said no to Satan. We have said no to sin. We have said no to all that this world offers. Wine, women, and song. Status. Fame. Ease. Comfort. We have said no. We put it behind our back. We put behind our back everything that would in any way temporize or qualify. The yes we say to you, it is final. It is irrevocable. It is unchangeable. It is eternal. We have made up our mind, O God. And we will not look back. We have crossed that chasm. We have crossed that bridge. And it is burned behind us. There is no going back, Lord. We have put our hand to the plow. And we have made up our mind to do God's will without qualification. Hallelujah. Let it be created in the marrow of our bones, in our nerve cells, in our emotions. Let it be created in us, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God.